Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to start off with verse number 9. The Bible says this: "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, and to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Lord, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." The key verse I really want you to look at right there is the first verse I read, verse number 9. "For this cause, also since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Listen to this: "And to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Tonight, I want to preach to you just for a little while on what's your desires. What are your desires? I'm going to share you some of my desires, and we'll just kind of talk about that for a little bit. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege we have to be able to be in the house of God. Lord, I pray that you would have your will and your way. Lord, we can't live on this morning's touch or last Wednesday's touch or last week's touch. Father, we need a new touch tonight. And Father, I ask that we would just be open and listen and long for that desire to burn within us. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be able to be in church tonight. It's an honor to sit under the preaching of your word. Blessed, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It was in 1979, I walked onto the campus of college. When I was there, I was with my buddy Harold. His name was Harold Burrell. And I was with Harold Burrell, and we were walking around the college, man. We were just kind of checking things out a little bit, you know. First day of college. And we were walking around because we wanted to take the course and checking everything out because we wanted to be preachers. Now, the reason why we were walking around, we were checking to see who the new girls were that were coming in. That was bottom line. Now, I remember walking along on the campus, and all of a sudden I saw a friend of mine by the name of Torella. And I said, "Hey, Torella, how you doing?" And she said, "I'm doing good." I said, "Great." I said, "Who's that with you?" And she said, "This is my sister." And I said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "That's great." I said, I looked at her sister and I said, "So are you here to drop your sister off for college?" And she said, "No, I'm coming for college myself." And I said, "You are?" I thought she was like 14 years old. I said, "How old are you?" And she says, "I'm going to be 18 this coming Wednesday." I said, "Really?" She's good looking, man. And this is a serious thing, man. I remember seeing her, and I'd see her in the hallway, and I'd wave at her. Her name was Kyla. And I'd wave at her in the hallway, and I'd say, "Hey, how you doing?" And she'd say, "I'm doing good." But I couldn't remember her name. I had trouble remembering her name. I called her Taiwan. Tell me, that'll rack up some brownie points. You know what I'm talking about? So I'd see her in the hallway, say, "Hey, Taiwan, how are you?" I'm just teasing. I'd say that, but I couldn't remember her name. But anyway, we were in the same ministry together. We were in the youth ministry together, and I remember being at the youth center the first time that we were getting ready to do Bible clubs and so forth. At that time, they'd have different Bible clubs all over the place. They'd have them in Cal City, and they'd have them in Glen Park, and they'd have them in East Chicago, and all of the different areas where they'd have Bible clubs. And she was there, and she was in the youth ministry, and I thought, "This is perfect. I want to work with youth too." And I remember seeing her. I remember going up to her just before we were getting ready to have our youth meeting. And I said, "Hey, Kyla." I said, "Taiwan?" No, I said, "Hey, Kyla. I said, I have a question I need to ask you right after the meeting is dismissed before we go out to our Bible clubs, okay? So look me up and I'll be looking for you." She said, "Okay." And I remember as the meeting took place and everything, and it was over, and there she was, and I went on over to her. I said, "Hey, Kyla, hey, before you head out, I got to ask you a question. I need you to help me out with something." She said, "What's that?" And I said, "Kyla, I need you to go bowling with me tonight." And she looked at me and she says, "I can't." And I said, "You can't? Man, you know what that does to a guy, man? Ego's instantly, boom, gone." I'm feeling like, "Woo!" That's how big I felt right then.
And I said, you can't. Why can't you? And she said, because your friend Harold already asked me if I would go with him. I've been bitter at Harold ever since. Well, the day finally came where she dumped Harold, praise God. And she ended up going out with me. And praise the Lord, we've been dating ever since. I married her 25 years ago, and she's been my wife ever since. She's my best friend. You know that? And since that time, our desire together, we wanted more than anything to serve the Lord and to give glory to God and point people towards the Savior. That has been our desire. We've longed for that. We desired that in our hearts, our lives, you know? Whatever it takes to do it. I sit here and look at these scriptures of Paul in the book of Colossians. It's interesting. The reason why Paul wrote this letter to the church of Colossae is because he was concerned about what was going on in the church of Colossae. You see, he started that church. And when he started that church, he put it in good hands. But see, some things began to happen within the realms of that church. And there was a mysticism that came into this church of Colossae. And Paul had heard about these things. And so what he did, he wrote a letter. And the very letter you're looking at right now is that letter to the church of Colossae. And he said those things. He said, for this cause also since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And he says, and we desire that you might be filled with the knowledge and the wisdom and spiritual understanding. And he goes on with other things. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Paul saw what was going on in the church. He saw how the church was getting a little bit off to the side. And he realized that they needed something to encourage them. And he began to pray for the church. And what he did is he said, I desire that you wouldn't be offset by the things of the world and the things that would confuse you. I want you to keep looking at Jesus. I want you to keep your eyes on Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. It's interesting, when you turn your eyes on Jesus, the world grows dim. And the problem we've got sometimes as Christians, you see, hey, listen, church, I've been saved for 43 years. I've known Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. I got saved when I was 7 years old at a Good News Club across the street. I know some of you are trying to do the math right now. I'm 50 years old, okay? It's amazing. I know I don't look it. I just praise the Lord for that. I don't want to take any credit myself. This incredible physique that God has given to me. I just have to stop and realize it's not me, it's all Him. Are you kidding me? Good night. I got saved when I was 7 years old at a Good News Club across the street. And you think for the last 43 years, you would think after a while that it would start settling down. And you think, preacher, that after a while, you know, you get a little bit into the routine of things. And Brother Ross, you think after a while, you get a little bit complacent and a little used to the Christian life. Some of you young people in here, you go to a Christian school and you're in a Christian school every day. And you go to chapel and you got your youth group and you got your youth activities and you get kind of used to it after a while. And what you want to do is you want to dabble out there in the world just a little bit to see what it has to offer. Let me tell you something, friends. The world doesn't have anything to offer you but pain and heartache and hurt and misery. That's what the world's got to offer you. Often we look and see the very splendor things of everything that's going on. You know what the world is? The world sometimes, you know what the world represents? The world, I wanted to say, the world represents Obama. That's what the world represents. Oh, I can't believe that just slipped out of my mouth just now. Slap my mouth. Goodness gracious. Goodness gracious. But anyway, I got all messed up with that right there. I couldn't believe that Indiana went blue. That really did. That threw me off. I'm serious. This has always been a conservative state. It always has. Now, if you voted in the wrong direction, that's totally between you and the Lord. I'm sure you've gotten it right and gotten it taken care of. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, North Carolina voted blue too. That's unusual for that. Very, very strange thing, by the way, what's going on right now. Keep your eyes open, church. Watch out. A mysticism is moving into America.
It is. Can I tell you what's going to keep America right with God? It's churches like this one right here is on our knees, humbling ourselves before the Lord, seeking His face and turning from our wicked ways. That's what's going to change America right there. Sometimes we think it's a big voice. I'll tell you what, it's not a matter of a big voice. It's just that whisper of prayer asking God to keep you humble and keep you serving and going out there in the highways and hedges and compelling people to come in to tell them the truth about Jesus. Don't get sidetracked with the mysticism of what's going on today. Get those desires back. Get those desires back. Hey, listen. What's your desire? Can I tell you what my desire is? My desire is to be used of God. It's that simple. It's not complicated. Can I tell you what? God's going to use this church whether you're in it or out of it. Anyway. So you might as well just go ahead and get in. I remember I was at a camp meeting. It was down in Georgia. A fellow by the name of Willard Thomas had this camp meeting. And I remember things were kind of changing in my life in different areas of my ministry. You know, we were talking in the office, your preacher and I were talking in the office about the different areas. You know, we talked about music, you know. I've always seen Pat McCluskey has always been a singer. It's the truth. There's nothing wrong with that. I think that's fine. I like it. But I love to preach, too. And I remember when I was at this camp meeting, God was changing some things in my life. I loved working with teenagers at the time, and I could see how he wanted me to move away from the teenagers and help start this radio station up in northern Michigan. I remember that. And I remember how we were thinking about starting the radio station. By the way, a lot of what you hear on WYTJ came from the radio station that we helped put together up there in northern Michigan. A lot of the broadcasting, the format of it all, the broadcasting, the automation systems and so forth, you're able to enjoy right here. And God was moving me, and I didn't like it. I did not like what God was doing in my life. I went to that camp meeting, and I felt so insecure, and I felt so out of touch. And I thought to myself, maybe I just need to get out. Maybe I just need to move on. Boy, the devil was messing with my mind, and I was beginning to feel a tad bit confused and kind of wondering exactly what the Lord would have for me. Now, I remember a preacher getting up, and he was preaching. And he preached about how God takes care of everything. He's got it all under control. He's got everybody's needs taken care of. All you need to do is just trust Him. He said He even takes care of the birds that are in the air. In the wintertime when they're looking for something to eat, He always provides something for them. The birds always. He says if God will provide for the birds, He'll provide for you. And I remember sitting there thinking to myself, God, you want to provide for me? I'm just confused about what's going on. I don't want to work with a radio station. I don't want to work with teenagers. Why are you changing these things in my life? And I remember the time when that preacher had had an invitation and he was urging people to come forward. I didn't feel led to go forward. I almost felt a little rebellious. I was a little bit mad at God. I can't believe I'm even saying this, that my mind would get that selfish. And I remember as I watched him slip out, the preacher moved off from the pulpit as people were coming forward to the altars. And then he stepped outside for a minute. Brother Willard stood up there and conducted the invitation. And then all of a sudden, the doors opened and that preacher come walking back in. I was watching him. And he had something in his hand. And I watched him walk up to the pulpit. Down south, here's the way they do it. They go, Brother Willard, can I say a word? And Brother Willard said, my brother, you go right ahead. He steps back. And that preacher walks up to the microphone. And he said, oh, you wonder what I got in my hand right here. He lifts it up and there was a bird in his hand. A wild bird. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I've never seen that happen before. I mean, this wasn't something he went out to his car and got a little parakeet or something and put in his hand. This is a real thing, man. And I remember him petting that little bird. And he said, the funniest thing is, he said, I walked out. I was just want to just kind of pray for the invitation a little bit. He's petting that bird. He said, while I was praying for the invitation, he said, little bird came flying down. He landed on the net there. And he said, you know, I thought to myself, what's that little bird doing there? And he said, and I reached my hand down like that. And this is the bird. He hopped right inside of my hand.
He said, now if I wanted to, I could crush that bird. He said, but why would I want to do that? That bird trusts me. And he said, friend, it's the same way with the hand of God. He said, what happens at the time is that you've got trials and tribulations and you're confused and you don't know what to do. He said, God's just reaching down his hand like that. He's just reaching it down. All you have to do is hop inside of the hand of God and He'll take care of you and He'll provide for you. And He won't hurt you. He can crush you, but He won't. He loves you and He wants to meet your needs. Man, I'll tell you what, my heart, preacher, I just fell apart right there. I just walked down that altar, got on my knees. I just cried out to God and I said, God, if you want me to be a radio announcer, I'll be a radio announcer. If you want me to, God, give a weather forecast, I'll do whatever you want for your honor and glory. If you want me to sing songs for your glory, I'll do it. If you want me to preach the book, I'll do it. If you want me to do skits, I don't care. Whatever you want, God, it's my desire to serve you with all my heart. You've got all of me. When was the last time you told the Lord that? When was the last time you got on your knees and said, you've got all of me? You know, sometimes it's interesting as we go down this hill of life. Sometimes we fall, don't we? Remember the first time I went skiing? Oh, it was interesting. Preacher always said, he said, hey, listen, here's what we do at our youth group. Between Christmas and New Year's, we always go skiing. He said, I need you to line that up and get that ready to go. I said, okay. And I did, man, for 4 years. I lined up the tickets. I lined up the skis. I lined up the kids. I lined up the leaders. I lined up the head leader, and I went on vacation, brother. There's no way I was going to go down a hill 150 miles an hour, two little boards on the bottom of my feet. Let me think about that for a minute. Oh, about 4 years, honestly, 4 years later, he come up to me and goes, you know what, McCluskey? I noticed something. I said, what's that? Every time we plan a ski activity, you're gone. I said, really? You're kidding me. Is that what's going on? No, I know exactly what's going on. He said, I want you to go on this one. I'll never forget it, man. I'm thinking, I was depressed all week. And one of my teenagers, his name was Joel. He came up to me and he goes, they call me Pastor McCluskey. Pastor McCluskey, you don't need to worry about a thing. You just stick with me and I'll help you learn how to ski. I'm sitting there looking at Joel. I'm thinking to myself, you little 10th grader, you're going to kill me is what you're going to do. You don't care about me. You want to laugh is what you want to do. We went there to the ski resort and Joel said, hey, you need to get your boots on. I remember them ski boots. And I had put my foot inside of that ski boot and I slipped it on. And he started cranking that thing down to make it fit. And it started hurting. He's cranking it down and I'm going, ah! I remember doing that. I said, Joel, that's hard, that hurts. He says, you got to have them tight. I said, why do you have to have them tight? He says, so you don't break your ankles when you're going down the hill. Oh, that's encouraging. Thank you, Joel. I'm just looking forward to this. I remember getting the skis, and I remember sitting there and putting the skis on. That was an interesting little journey by itself. I remember what it is. You got the tip of your boot, and you put it inside of a binding on the ski. And then you click the back of it in. So the ski stays on the bottom of your boot. So I did it on the one ski, and you got to tap the snow off of the other ski. And he said, now put the toe in there, okay? Now, push down on the heel so it clicks in. I pushed down on the heel, and this is no kidding. My body went, poof! Right in the snow. I'm laying there sideways like this. This, honestly, an 8-year-old kid comes skiing up, stuck, looks at me and goes, I'm laying there sideways on the ground. I can't get up. I got my ski poles. I'm trying to hit the kid. Get out of here, kid. I finally took the skis off. You have to take them off to get up. And I got up, and he said, okay, we're going to get on the lift. Now, here's what you got to do to get on the lift. You take your ski poles, you put them in your left hand. The ski lift's going to come around. When it comes around, you grab hold of the pole on the ski lift, and you turn around and you sit down. And you start riding up. He said, but it's real important that you keep your ski tips up. And I said, why? He said, because they'll get stuck. and it'll pop your skis off. And I said, okay. So the ski lift starts coming around. I take my poles. I put them in my left hand. I'm looking back. The pole of the ski lift's right here. I go ahead and sit down. I'm starting to ride up, and I forgot about the tips of the ski. I got one up, but the other one I didn't get up. Pops off of my foot. I'm riding up on the lift now with one ski on my foot. I turn and I look at Joe and I said, Joe, I got one ski. What do I do now? And he looks at me and he goes, I don't know. I've never had that happen to me before. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And I'm riding up and I said, well, what should I do? He said, here's what you do. He said, balance it out. Try to balance it out because on the top, the chair doesn't stop. You just have to get off. And it's got a little ramp you go down, you know. So I got on the top. And I'm standing there, and I'm looking at the ski lift guy and kind of smiling, thinking to myself, I'm about to kill myself right now. And I stood up on that one ski, and I started going down, and all of a sudden, boom, I fell down. This is no kidding. The next person off that lift was that 8-year-old kid. She's up to me. I'm serious. It happened. He had my ski. He threw it down at me. I'm looking at that kid thinking, oh, I wish I could catch him, but I don't know what to do. Then we got to the top of the hill, and it was time to go down the hill for the very first time. And he said, you got to learn how to snowplow. I said, what do you mean by snowplow? He says, it's like skiing pigeon toe like that. And what you do is you stand there and you do a pigeon toe like that. And when you're going down the hill, he says, you take the inside edges and you dig them into the snow. But don't cross your skis. And I said, why not cross my skis? He said, because then you stick your arms out. Because now you're Superman. So I did it, man. I thought, well, I could do this. And he said, now when you want to turn to the left, you put pressure on your right leg. And you want to turn to the right, you put pressure on your left leg. I thought, well, I can do that. He said, try it once. Now, I remember going down, and I turned just a little bit. I just turned like this, and I stopped. I was feeling good about myself, man. Check it out. Then I went down, and I put a little pressure on my right leg, started going left. And I went down, and I went to the right. I went down, and I went to the left. And I was doing really good. Until all of a sudden I began to realize I'm getting faster and faster moving down this thing. And before you know it, there wasn't no right or left. It was straight bombing down the hill. And I'm screaming, Joe, what do I do now? And he said, fall, fall. And I'm not kidding, man. I fell. And snow was everywhere. It was in my goggles. It was in my suit. It was in my boot. It was everywhere. There's no kidding. Skiing next to me, pulls up, stops. 8-year-old kid. I don't know if he was chasing me around that night or what, just to see what would happen. But you know what happened? After a while, I go down that hill. I made it all the way down without falling. And I remember going down again, and I made it all the way down without falling. And I went down again, and you know what? I might have fallen a time or two, but the difference was getting back up and going again. The difference of being able to conquer this thing and to get through it was just to keep on going, even though the times might come along and I might fall down. And boy, there were times. But it started getting to the point where I started liking it. And before you know it, I could kind of steer better. Then I could get a little bit better. Then I'd go down and I'd run all the way down. Before you know it, it was fun and it was joyous. And I remember doing it again. And you know what, friend? It's not any different when it comes to walking with God in our spiritual lives. Sometimes we might get a little sidetracked. We might end up going down. But bless God, don't you stop. You get back up and get going again for God. About time you have Christians that are going to put their shoulders back and stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. And the times that you might get fall down, get back up again and go down again. The times that you might kind of trip up a little bit, get back up and go again and go again. Have that desire to serve him and to please him in everything you do. Don't let this world sidetrack you at all. What are your desires tonight? What are your desires, church? Really? You say, man, I've been teaching Sunday school for 15 years. I'm just getting tired. I wonder if that's what Paul was thinking when he was sitting in prison. Done the old damp, seeping prison. Chains maybe wrapped around him a bit. All the facilities inside of that prison. He didn't have the bathroom facilities like we've got today. It was filthy. It was dirty. Think about the things that were crawling over him. The things that were messing him up and dealing with him. And yet in those very prisons, Paul writes words like, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say rejoice. In those type of prisons, he looks over to Silas. He says, "Silas, I know this is rough and everything. You know what we need to do? We just need to sing a song. We just need to sing a song. How firm our foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word." I wonder if he sang that song. "My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. Amazing love." And all of a sudden, guess what happened? The walls started shaking just a little bit. What happened? All of a sudden, the chains did fall off. What happened? All of a sudden, Paul and Silas are walking out of that jail. And what happened? The jailer says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they lead somebody to Christ. You see, at the worst times in our life, when we're wondering if it's going to be okay, hey, Paul didn't stop with his desires. He kept on going. He kept on going, church. He never stopped. He never slowed down. If there is ever a time in America that we cannot stop and we cannot slow down, if there's ever been a time in this country that we've got to keep going, that we've got to stir those desires for God up in our life, it's right now. America needs us to go on. It needs us to do something for Him. People are looking for answers. Some people are wondering if we're going to have our freedoms taken away when it comes to the freedom of our very speech. They're wondering that. This Christian radio station just down the road here, they're concerned right now if they have to give equal time to those that don't believe in God. If there's ever been a time for us to have a voice for the Lord, it's right now. If there's ever been a time that we've humbled ourselves before God and prayed, it's right now. If there's ever been a time that we've needed to stir up the desires in our heart to serve Him, it is right now. I have a desire to serve Him. I have a desire. You say, it's just so difficult sometimes. Oh, friend, it's not difficult when your desires are right and give it all to the Lord. It's not difficult when you walk forward this old-fashioned altar and you get on your knees and you say, "Lord, whatever You want. Whatever You want. I'm not going to let this old world sidetrack me." Some of you have been in here, you maybe just recently gotten saved. Maybe it's been the last year, or 2 years, 3 years, or 10 years. You found Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You didn't know there was anything like this. It's so blessed and wonderful to know Him as your personal Lord and Savior, to know you're on your way to heaven, to see people serve Him and point people towards the Savior. You look at that and you go, "Oh my." Now, I've been saved since I was 7 years old, like I said. Not one regret. Not one regret for getting saved. The only time I've ever heard a person regret salvation is those that have gotten saved later on in life and they wish they'd have gotten saved sooner. Why don't we just stir up those desires again in our heart? "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge." Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our piano player is coming to the piano. We're going to have an invitation time, but before we do that, I do not know everybody here tonight. I do not know if there's somebody here who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Maybe there's someone here who's never trusted Him and Him alone for salvation. And maybe what you need to do is you need to say, "Brother McCluskey, I need Jesus in my life." Maybe you've dealt with your spiritual life before, but those desires have left and you wonder, "Have I gotten my salvation taken care of?" So I'm not looking for somebody to get re-saved. That doesn't happen. But maybe
You never trusted him to begin with.
You've just always been told that you're saved.
You've always lived according to what mom and dad wanted you to do. And all your life, you just hoped that everything would be okay.
Listen, friend, you can trust him as your first.
Maybe you're visiting tonight. I don't know. Maybe you've been coming for a while and you've been kind of wondering what this is all about. I said, Brother McCluskey, I don't know if heaven is my home. I'm not positively sure. But I want to make sure tonight. I want to know what the Bible has to say. It's not about being a Baptist. It's about the Bible. It's about the Word of God. I want to know what the Bible says about salvation. Brother McCluskey, would you pray for me? I would love to pray for you, friend, but I need to know who you are. Just put your hand up. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I won't call out your name. I wouldn't embarrass you for anything in the world. I won't come to you. But you want to trust Jesus as your Savior tonight. You want to get it taken care of. Would you pray for me, Brother McCluskey? You slip your hand up right now and say, I want to know Jesus. Is there anybody? Looks to me like we're just family tonight. Well, church family, let me ask you this question. What areas does this old world just steer you by the wayside? Can I ask you, what area have you been concerned about? What area have you not trusted God? Sometimes I looked at the person, this was my personal feelings right now. I looked at the election results last Tuesday night and I thought to myself, or a week ago, I think it was a week ago Tuesday, and I thought to myself, oh Lord, is it going to be okay? I got so concerned. And then I felt the peace of God over my heart on Wednesday, knowing that all of the powers are ordained of God. He's got it totally under control. What are you concerned about? Maybe you've gotten a little bit complacent in your spiritual life. Maybe at one time you were concerned about driving a bus or going and visiting some bus kids or going to the nursing home or going out calling on Thursday night or Tuesday night or Saturday or whatever day you all go calling. Maybe at one time you taught a Sunday school class, but yeah, that's kind of burned out now and it's kind of gotten a little bit relaxed and you kind of let up a little bit. Say, you know what? I don't want that to happen to me. I want my desires for God. You remember when you got saved? Remember how precious it was? You had to tell somebody right away? Remember that? Maybe you need that desire to burn within your heart again. You say, Brother McCluskey, that's me. That's me. I don't want to lose my desire for God. I want to keep it. I want to keep my eyes on Jesus, not on this old world. Brother McCluskey, pray for me. You slip your hand up right now. Amen. Hands up all over the auditorium. Praise God. Thank you so much for your willingness to raise your hand. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Not everybody raised their hand, but maybe there's others that need to raise their hand. Say, Brother McCluskey, I don't want it to grow old. I don't want to get complacent. I don't want to get used to being saved. Oh, God, you used me. I want to be one of those Christians who are on their knees, humbling themselves before God, seeking His face, turning from their wicked ways. I want to be one of those people who prays for America, prays for our nation. And I'm concerned right now, like I've almost given up a little bit. Brother McCluskey, pray for me. Slip your hand up right now. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your honesty. I respect that. We're going to have an invitation. And you'll have an opportunity to slip out of your seat, come forward to this old-fashioned altar, and get on your knees and turn those things over to the Lord. Some of you young people, you are the hope for America. You don't even realize it, but you are. Maybe what you need to do, teenagers, is you need to come forward and get on your knees, this old-fashioned offer, and you need to say, dear God, in my heart, I want to vow to you, I want to pledge to you that I'll give you everything. I'll give you all of me. Whatever you need, you got it. I'm going to crawl up into your precious hand and trust you. Maybe we need to all do that during this invitation tonight. Father, I pray that you'll bless this invitation. Lord, I pray that you'd move upon our hearts and that we'd surrender ourselves to you, that the Holy Spirit of God would just move within us, that we would just reach up to heaven and just say, Father, let me be everything you want me to be for you. Instill in me the desire to glorify the name of Jesus Christ and point people towards Him. May you do that during this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.